Awesome. Well, good morning, everybody. Just like Mindy said, my name's Clayton, and I'm a lead pastor here at Central. I'm glad you guys are with us today. And the other day, my mom reminded me of the very first sermon that I preached. Our dog passed away. I was 3 years old. We had a funeral in the backyard. We dug a hole, and we buried it. And then my mom, I don't remember this, my mom said that I stood up there and said a prayer and said a few words. I don't know. But she said it was amazing. No, she didn't. I don't know. Anyways, but it was the very first sermon I ever preached. And it's not the first one I remember. The first one that I remember was when I was 19 years old. I was working at a Christian camp. And during on the weekends, we would get in church vans, a bunch of college students, and we would drive to these other small churches, Sunday night church. We would take it over. We would do worship and we would preach. And I'm telling you guys, in college, I was the worst procrastinator. Anybody else was like that? And I would prepare the sermon on the van ride to the place. And guys, I was so nervous, like getting up in front of them. It was just awful. It reminds me of what Mark Twain once said, that there are two types of speakers, those that are nervous and those that are liars, right? I mean, that's pretty much like everybody, when you speak in front of people, it can be a scary, scary moment. Well, let me just say this to start off for today. This sermon is going to be a killer sermon. I just want y'all to know that, okay? It's going to be a killer sermon. In fact, it's the title of the sermon for today. If you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 20, and that's where we're going to be at today. I want to kind of give you a background of what we've been doing. We've been going through the book of Acts. We're on week 17 of 19 weeks. We're getting close to the end. And we are at the moment where Paul, he is on his last mission trip, his third and final mission trip. And it is a reunion tour. He's going back to a lot of churches and he's visiting them and spending time with them. And it's kind of interesting to look at the book of Acts, but also the letters that come later and how they tie together. You see, Paul, as he's beginning this mission trip, he writes 2 Corinthians, the letter of 2 Corinthians. He hands it to one of his helpers, and they take off, and they get to Corinth faster than he can get there. A couple months later, he arrives after he's written this letter to them. And while he's in Corinth, in the middle of Greece, the southern part of Greece, he writes the book of Romans, which is kind of cool. So while he's there, he writes Romans. And it says something about his trip in the second verse of Acts chapter 20. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to start there for today. And here's what it says. It says that while there, he encouraged the believers in all the towns he passed through. And so this isn't so much of a reunion tour as it is an encouragement tour. And so he's going from church to church, city to city, encouraging believers, the people they had met several years ago. Towards the end of this trip, he heads back to a town called Troas, which is on the coast in Asia Minor, okay, modern day Turkey. And he goes to church there with several of his entourage that are with him. And they're going to go to a house church, and they're going to go to the third floor of this house. In fact, back then, the third floor, the top floor, was where the big room was, because the other floors had to have pillars and walls to be able to hold up the big upper room. And so that's where they went. That was where they would have church. And look what happens in verse 7. It says, on the first day of the week, we gathered with the local believers to share in the Lord's Supper. And Paul was preaching to them. And since he was leaving the next day, he kept talking until midnight. This is an interesting part of what they were doing. This is an interesting moment in the history of the church, because did you know this is the earliest record of a church meeting on Sunday? It's kind of cool to think about. You see, the Sabbath back then, the day of rest, was actually Saturday. Because that's what, you know, Jewish people did. That was the culturally. That's where they would have their day off from work. That's where their day of rest was. They would go to church. They would go to the synagogues then. In fact, a lot of the early Christians used to be Jews. So they were Jewish Christians. They were Jews by culture, by birth. And so they would still go to the synagogues. They would tell people about Jesus on Saturdays in the synagogues. And Sunday was the beginning of the work week. Sundays were work days. It was like Mondays for modern times. And so they would actually have to go to work all day on Sundays. And then Sunday evenings, they would gather together and they would go and have church together. And so this is what was happening in Troas. And this was actually Paul's very first time to meet this church. But it was also his very last time to meet this church. This was this one opportunity to be able to say all the things he's wanted to say to this church because he was leaving the very next day and heading back to Jerusalem. Yesterday, we drove to Norman and took our son Corbin, who's starting his sophomore year at OU, and we took him to his new apartment with his buddies, and we spent all day decorating his apartment and spending time with them. And look, guys, I didn't want it to end, you know? I mean, the idea of leaving our son again, I thought it was going to be easier. I mean, last year was awful, leaving the dorm. I'm bawling like a baby. And I thought it was going to be easier, and it was not easier. I wanted that day to continue. In fact, we ended up going to Walmart because, you know, any good parent, you like go and you buy them all the groceries you can. Like, you fill up your refrigerator or whatever. And so we took forever in that Walmart, didn't we, Hannah? Right, Hannah was with us, and she was like, can we hurry this up? I got things to do. And we're like, Holly and I are just taking our time because we didn't want the day to end. We wanted to spend as much time as we could with our son. And that's kind of what was going on in this moment. Paul didn't want it to end, so he preaches for a long time. And look what happens in the very next verse. Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, is actually present in this moment. And it says this in verse 8. Says the upstairs room where we met was lighted with many flickering lamps. Kind of sets the scene for this moment. So imagine being in that moment up on that third floor. It's late at night. There's no electricity. There's no HVACs, no air conditioning. I mean, it is hot up there. It's cramped because the famous Paul is there. So everybody who went to that church was there to hear about what Paul had to say. It's dark. It's smoky because of all the torches that are being lit. It's hot in there, and there's little air to breathe. And then someone else comes into the picture in verse 9. It says, as Paul spoke on, a young man named Eutychus was sitting on the windowsill, and he became very drowsy. Eutychus, I don't know the backstory of this guy. I don't know how he got to the windowsill. But man, that was the prime seat back in the day. It's like in the back row, our back row Baptist back there. That's the prime seat. Yeah, yeah. Y'all are the ones who get there early and you're like, this is my spot. I don't know if that's what happened to Eutychus. But he found the best seat in the house because he could actually stick his head out the window and he could breathe. But here's the problem. Paul just preached too long. Right? That's never happened here, okay? Never happened here. But this is what Paul did. He just preached too long. And it reminds me of a quote that the mind can absorb no more than the seat can endure. Is that true? Right? I mean, sometimes you're like, I'm here. I want to hear. I want to be at church. I want to listen to stuff. But man, I just can't take it anymore. Like, we got to wrap this thing up. My body is just not, can't take it anymore. And this is what happened to Eutychus. Look what happens in the second part of verse 9. It says, he finally fell sound asleep and dropped three stories to his death below. So this word falling asleep is the same Greek word that we get for hypnosis, okay? The English word hypnosis. So he was struggling. You know how it is when you just cannot stay awake. You're trying everything to stay awake, and you just can't do it. That's what was happening to Eutychus. And it says that he fell to his death out the window. Crazy story. Why is that in the Bible? That's insane. But I want you to put yourself in the situation. Let's put ourselves in the shoes of the people that were there. Can you imagine what that was like? All of a sudden you hear a scream and then a splat, you know, whatever. And you run to the window and you look out and there's a man, young man, three stories down. He's absolutely dead on the ground. Everybody rushes out down the stairs. They fill out into the street. And back then in Middle Eastern culture, there was the death wail. And that's what people would do when there's a tragedy. It was like a vocalization of your emotions. And so, middle of the night, everybody's screaming and wailing. I mean, everybody in the neighborhood, all the lights come on. Everybody's coming out of their houses. What is going on in this moment? And we know that this young man was actually dead because who's the author? The author is Luke. And Luke was a medical doctor, okay? So Luke would know if the guy was dead or if he had just, you know, got knocked out or something. It says that he fell to his death. See, I told you this was going to be a killer sermon, okay? All right, I told you it was going to be a killer sermon. But here's the cool thing. God turns tragedy into good. And God does that in our lives as well. And this is what he did in the middle of this story. He uses the Apostle Paul and he raises Eutychus back to life. Now, I don't know why this is in the Bible. I believe there may be a couple reasons. One, maybe God wants to speak something into our lives and teach us something through his word. We're going to look at that here in just a second. But I also think in this moment, back then, I think there were some people that needed to hear the message that Paul was going to preach, and they were asleep in their houses, and all of a sudden there's this crazy occurrence that happens. Everybody comes out, and there's this huge crowd that was bigger than before, and all of a sudden Eutychus is raised from the dead. They dust Eutychus off, and Paul's like, well, I mean, let's keep going. So everybody goes back upstairs, and it says that Paul, he preaches for the rest of the day or night until the sun comes up in the morning. Did y'all know that this is the very first record of someone falling asleep in church? Did y'all know that? Look, there's been multiple people since. A lot of people have fallen asleep since then. But Eutychus is the most famous church sleeper of all times. And it teaches us a very important lesson for today. And I don't want you guys to forget this. It teaches us that if you fall asleep in church, you may die, okay? You may die. I don't know if it's going to happen, but look, it's right there in the text. No, I'm just kidding. Like, that's not going to happen. But look, there's a lot of people in this room who have a hard time staying awake. I get it. There are the eye resters. Anybody an eye rester? Like, you're paying, I'm paying attention, Clayton, but I'm just resting my eye. No, come on. Like, there's some eye resters in this room. There's some phone addicts in this room. They're the ones who have to be doing something on your phone to stay awake, okay? I don't know if anybody's like that, but there's some people that need to fidget with something to keep their attention. There's also some people, and I feel sorry for y'all in this room, there are also some snorers in this room. I'm not saying you snore in church, but you know that if you fall asleep, you're going to snore. You don't have your CPAP with you, and so you're really worried, right, about falling asleep in church. There are some of you guys here that are like that, but there's also the sudden jerkers. You know the sudden jerkers? You don't know how long you've been asleep, and you know someone's like nudged you, and you go, "Oh, you're waking up. What'd I miss? I didn't miss anything, right?" Look, some of you can't help it. I get it. Some of y'all have been working like crazy during the week. You've worked 60 hours, and this is the very first time that you've been able to just sit down and relax for a moment. Some of y'all are medicated, okay? And you're on some medicine that maybe it's just hard for you to stay awake. And the lights are low. Like, it's a struggle. And here's something I know about Sundays. There are two things that ought to happen every Sunday. You should go to church and you should take a nap, okay? The problem is sometimes we combine the two, like, into one moment to, like, be more efficient, I guess. I don't know. But it happens. But he says, it's okay. It's okay if you fall asleep. In fact, some of Jesus' most faithful followers fell asleep when they were in God's presence. It reminds me of a story in Matthew where Jesus, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane the day before he's about to be crucified, and he asks his followers, the disciples, stay awake with me and pray. I'm going to go off by myself and I'm going to pray, but I need you to be there and stay awake. In fact, here's what it says. Here's what he says in Matthew chapter 26. When he says, stay awake and pray, then he goes and finds them asleep. And he says this, it's pretty profound. He says, for the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. That's a really true statement, isn't it? I mean, you're here at church, you're engaged, you're trying everything you can, but your body's like, man, I just can't take this. Like, I'm about to pass out. That's what was going on with Eutychus. He was exhausted. He had actually, the Bible says they just ate a meal together. It's late at night. He's been working all day. And it literally says that Paul's been droning on and on. What do you expect him to do, right? I mean, it's just pretty natural what Eutychus did. Look, napping in church 1 hour a week is not the problem. The real problem, the thing that we should be more concerned about, is actually being spiritually asleep the other 167 hours in the week. That's the real problem. Your problem may not be taking a church nap. Your problem may be rather spiritual slumber. Not taking a nap in church, but spiritually sleeping throughout the rest of the week. In fact, there are different kinds of people who are spiritual sleepers, and I wanted to kind of just talk about them. All of us in this room, we kind of go through this sometimes. The first group, I want to call them the spiritual sleepwalkers. Okay? Anybody sleepwalk? Not going to admit it? Okay, one person. Okay, couple. All right, don't do that in church. Like, if you get up and you start walking around the aisles, we know that you're actually asleep. Okay? So there are some spiritual sleepwalkers. Here's what this looks like. Where you walk into church and you're just really comfortable, you know? I mean, you know everybody here. This is comfortable. You go to your small group. You're hanging out in the hallways, getting coffee. You're shaking hands. You know all the things to say. You come in here. You're worshiping. You know all the songs. You know what you're supposed to be doing. This Sundays is easy, and yet you're spiritually on life support the rest of the week, where your Bible is kind of narrowed down to where it's something you just bring on Sundays. It doesn't open up the rest of the week. You bring this on Sundays, and sometimes you don't even bring it at all. And so it's not opened throughout the rest of the week. Your prayer life has been narrowed down to just before meals, and you think that that's okay. And what happens is that Jesus becomes a routine in your life instead of the reason why you actually exist. There's a big difference. And yet a lot of us, we're spiritually sleepwalking, and what it produces is, it produces a joyless life. It robs you of the joy of a deep, abiding relationship with the Lord. Jeremiah 29, verse 13, describes the problem. God says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." Yet there are a lot of us, we're not seeking God with all of our heart. We're just going through the motions. Being a Christian has become a routine. We're just sleepwalking. There's another group of people who are just in a moral coma. That's another group we need to talk about. A moral coma. What I mean by that is that your sin doesn't sadden your heart anymore. Like, it doesn't affect you. The sin that's so pervasive in your life, it doesn't change you, doesn't sadden your heart anymore. And what happens is you lack what 2 Corinthians chapter 7 talks about, how it talks about this godly grief that produces repentance. And you don't have that godly grief anymore. We're living sinful lives, and we're calling ourselves the believers in Jesus, and yet we're just in this moral coma. And what happens is you're living a double life. You're like a spiritual double agent. You've seen the movies of people, you know, playing both sides, and that's what's going on. You're living two lives. And what that produces is exhaustion. It's exhausting trying to live for Jesus and also living for your flesh at the same time. No wonder you're so tired. You're in a moral coma. And so look, if that's either one of you, you know, in those two scenarios, let me encourage you this morning. Just like Paul encouraged the believers, let me just give you some encouragement. Here's what I want to ask you to do. You need to ask the helper for help. That's not a very profound statement, but the Bible in John chapter 14, Jesus calls the Holy Spirit the capital H helper. He is the one who is there and ready and waiting if we would just go and ask him for help. The very first thing that we need to do when we say, "Hey, I don't want to be spiritually asleep anymore. What do I need to do? What do I need to do, Clayton?" You need to go to the helper and ask him for help. It reminds me what happened in Mark chapter 9. In fact, I'm going to turn there in my Bible. In Mark chapter 9, Jesus walks in with his disciples into a town, and there's a young man who has died. He's just dead. He's up in their house, and everybody's going crazy. They want Jesus to heal him, and yet Jesus, he shows up, and he looks around and says, "Guys, there's not enough faith in this place for me to heal this boy. Like, you guys don't have enough faith. You don't believe enough for me to do this." And here's what it says in verse 24. It says, "The father of the son instantly cried out." He says, "I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. I believe, but help me. My belief, my faith is lacking. Help me to grow it." How many of you guys have ever fallen asleep driving? Anybody? Anybody want to admit that? Okay. Yumbert back there. All right. Don't ride with him anymore. Okay. All right. So like, I mean, if you were, you know, it is when you're just struggling going down the road. I try to cope with that in several ways. I, I just pound sunflower seeds. Like anybody else, I'm just like, I need to eat some sunflower seeds, try to stay awake. If you're ever driving with me and I huddle the steering wheel, I get really close to it like this. I'm just trying to keep it together, guys. Like you need to be like, Clayton, pull over. We're changing out. And it's not fair because I look over my wife, Holly, she's just asleep, you know, like got in the passenger seat, it's all laid back. It's not fair at all. And I'm just trying to keep us alive. You know how that feeling is of you're doing everything you can, but man, you are losing it rapidly. That's what this guy is kind of talking about. He's saying, God, I've got this belief, but man, help me because it's lacking. Or another way to put it for today is saying, I'm awake spiritually, but man, I'm fading fast. I tend to doze off pretty easily. So let me just say this. If you're spiritually drowsy, you need to beg God to help you stay awake. James chapter 4, verse 2 says that you don't have because you do not ask. It's as simple as that. The very first thing we need to do is we need to go to the Lord in a humble manner and say, God, just to be honest, I'm going through the motions. In fact, I'm kind of in a moral coma. Will you help me? Will you help me? Now, every good relationship takes two to tango, doesn't it? Right? I mean, it takes both people in the relationship working together. And so as God is helping you, and I believe he will, here's the question, what are you going to do? What is your responsibility in this moment? Here's what I think your responsibility is. It's number two, to make a commitment to the one who's committed to you. Do you realize how much God is committed to you? Jesus died on the cross for you. That is commitment, isn't it? He is so committed to you. And some of us, we need to take a moment and say, God, I need to just recommit myself and my actions and my hopes and my dreams, my future. I need to recommit that to you. It reminds me of what David, King David, Old Testament, a long time ago, what he said in Psalm 132. Psalm 132 records this about King David. It says that David, he vowed to the Almighty One of Israel. He says, he vowed this to the Lord. Here's what he said. I will not go home. I will not let myself rest. I will not let my eyes sleep nor close my eyelids in slumber until I find a place to build a house for the Lord, a sanctuary for the Mighty One of Israel. You see, King David, he really desperately wanted to build a temple. The temple was not there in Jerusalem yet. In fact, he doesn't get to do it. His son, King Solomon, builds the temple. But David was desperate to do that for the Lord. It represented his relationship with God. And he said, I will not rest or sleep until it happens. And I wanted y'all to think about this. What kind of commitment could you make to God if you said, you know what, God, I will not fall asleep anymore spiritually. God, I will not compromise myself morally. God, I will not just go through the motions anymore. I'm going to go on Amazon and I'm going to buy myself a spiritual alarm clock. And it's going to wake me up every day so I'm not just going through life sleepwalking. I'm going to wake up. I'm going to give me some spiritual coffee, amen? And it's going to keep me awake because I'm trusting in you, asking for your help. But then I'm also making this commitment to every single day to wake up. That's my commitment. That's my responsibility. What that looks like is where you say, you know what? I'm going to get up. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to spend time in the Word, and I'm going to pray and have a vibrant relationship with God. I'm going to go to bed early on Saturday night so that I can get up and be ready for what God has in store for me on Sunday morning at church. I'm going to stop missing and skipping out on my small group. I'm going to resist temptation in my life personally, and I'm going to pursue holiness and godliness with everything I have. That's my commitment to you, God. As you help me, God, I'm going to do my part. Is that you? Does that need to be you? Eutychus, poor dude. He fell out the window to his death because he fell asleep. And yet somehow we think it's okay just to walk through this life spiritually asleep, as if nothing bad is going to happen. As if our relationship with God is not going to be damaged. As if our walk is not going to be stunted. God wants you to walk with him every day. He will help you, but you got to do your part. If you're in a moral coma, here's my encouragement to you. It's time to wake up. Maybe someone just needs to yell at you for a minute, right? That's what we do in church. No, sorry. Blew up speakers. But maybe today, I'm so sorry. Maybe today, we need to wake up and say, you know what? I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm not going to live this way anymore. If you're spiritually sleepwalking, maybe it's time to listen up and hear that you're wasting your life. You're wasting your day, you're wasting your week, you're wasting your year just going through the motions in a routine. Yet God is saying, look, I want to have this vibrant relationship with you, and I'm going to do some incredible things through your life for other people and for yourself if you will just trust me. If you'll commit yourself to me, watch what we can do together. But I also realize there's some people in this room that you're not spiritually asleep, you're just spiritually dead. Look, the truth is, if you are apart from Jesus, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you're not asleep. The Bible says you're dead. You are spiritually dead. You are dead in your sins. It has control over your life. When God looks at you, all he sees is your sin. But when you trust in Jesus, you put your faith in him. Instead of your faith in yourself and your good works, you put your faith in Jesus who died on the cross to pay for your sins. The Bible says that the Father, when he looks at you, all he sees is Jesus. You go from being spiritually dead to spiritually alive. Maybe today someone needs to trust in Jesus for the very first time and put your hope and your faith in him. Man, you'll be alive like never before. Be able to walk in fullness in this life. Told you, it'd be a killer sermon, right? I don't know who needs to hear this today, but I believe someone needs to be challenged to wake up. Let's pray. Lord, good. You're so good. You're so worth it. And Lord, there are times where we struggle. We don't trust you the way that we should. And I pray for anyone in this room who maybe today they recognize they are spiritually dead. There is no life. They're trying to do it on their own. And they need Jesus. I pray that today might be the day of their salvation, we call it. Where they accept that free gift of forgiveness of Jesus down the cross to pay for their sins, the penalty for their sins. They would stop trying to earn their way to you, and they would trust their way to you. God, I pray you'd save them today. They would tell somebody about it and walk in faith the rest of their lives. God, I pray for us in this room and listening online who are believers. We can say, I believe. But the truth is, we're also saying, but help my unbelief. I'm not there yet. I haven't arrived. There's more. I feel like I'm asleep so much of the time. I'm spiritually sleepwalking. I'm going through the motions and I want to change. God, help me. Help me to commit to you. To take a stand morally. To stop playing games. Stop trying to live for you, but also live for this world. Stop trying to live for you, but also living for our flesh. God, we need your help. So God, we're asking. Holy Spirit, you are the great helper. So help us, God. But Father, we need to commit or recommit today to following you. To wake up. Speak to us right now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.